Take your Bibles, please, and turn with me to the book of Matthew this morning, Matthew chapter 4. We're continuing our series in the book of Matthew, and I just wanted to kind of remind you of last week's message, kind of honing it down to just three things that we shared last time that we learned from the previous verses, 12 through 17. First of all, that Jesus Christ left His mother, left His home in Nazareth, left His family to do the will of the Father. What an important thing to encourage our young people and ourselves with, that Jesus left home to do the will of the Father. Now, He had spent 30 years there in Nazareth, maybe working with His Father. We don't even know all the things that Jesus Christ did during those first 30 years when it became the time appointed for Him to carry out His earthly mission. He left Nazareth. We learned that last time. Are you willing to leave all to follow Him? That's the great lesson. Are you willing to leave all to follow Him? You know, it seems like that we're willing to leave all to follow the culture today. Young people are willing to leave everything to embrace the culture, to embrace the world, to embrace the worldliness that we find in the world. And yet for Christians to fully embrace the Lord Jesus Christ and His will for their life, it seems like that the crowd is getting smaller and smaller, does it not? When we are being told by our mission agencies that we have fewer and fewer missionaries going to the field, does that mean that the need is not great anymore? Does that mean that there are less sinners today and therefore we don't need as many missionaries? You know what the problem is? There are fewer and fewer people that are willing to go and count the cost, that are willing to follow. They're not willing to leave home. They're not willing to leave family. They're not willing to leave their hometown. I told you about the young lady that I took out at college that I was set up with. My roommate said, "This is a great girl. You'll enjoy your evening." So we went on a double date together. And as we were sitting there, they were fixing to open the curtain with the opera that we were going to watch together. And she leans over and says, "I'm never leaving the state of Pennsylvania." You know, and I'm just like, what was that? "I'm never leaving the state of Pennsylvania." And I said, "Well, you're here in South Carolina. You had to leave Pennsylvania to come here." I was trying to figure out what she was doing. But she was letting me know, all right, that she wasn't leaving mama and home and Pennsylvania and whatever. Now, when you put conditions on your life, you have stepped out of the realm of ever being a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because you've just told God what you're going to do. Servants don't tell their master what they're going to do. The second thing that we learn is that repentance is the message of the hour. No repentance, no kingdom of heaven. No repentance, no deliverance from sin. I want to tell you something, folks. The doctrine of repentance is under attack today. I read blogs and I read articles and stuff, and we've got people coming out of seminaries today that are saying, you know, repentance is a message that was from the past. It's no longer in the age of grace. We no longer preach repentance anymore. We just preach faith. Listen, I shared my testimony last week that I had done all the believing I knew how to do. As a 14-year-old boy, I believed that Jesus Christ was the Son of God. And if you would have asked me and said, you know, Jesus Christ is not the Son of God, I would have had an argument with you. Because I grew up in this church. I believe that Jesus was the Son of God. I believe that Jesus Christ was the only Savior of sinners. I believe that a person that did not know Jesus Christ would die and go to a devil's hell. I could say all the doctrines by heart. But you know what Todd Brainerd had not done? Todd Brainerd had not repented. I'd walked a lot of aisles. I had come forward and I believed all the believing I knew how to do. But I had not repented. I want to say this, and I think I can back it up with statistics, that the problem in America is that we don't want to repent of our sin. We don't believe we're sinners anymore. And the pulpits have grown silent across America, where all we're talking about is relationships. But I want to tell you something. If you don't repent of your sin, you will never have the relationship. You might get along with your neighbor, and you might get along with your wife, and you might get along with your children, but if you don't repent of your sin and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you will never have the relationship that matters. Because in hell, you may have those relationships, but you will despise each other. Because you'll be burning in torments. Because you never had the relationship. I want to tell you something, folks. We've gotten away from teaching and preaching the Word of God. When you get the relationship right with God Almighty through His Son, Jesus Christ, then your relationships with each other will fall into place. It's like all the pieces. My daughter, back a few weeks ago, spent all Saturday putting together a 500-piece puzzle. All right? It was the little pieces. And she started working on it in the morning. She worked all day. I'd go in there and I'd see it proceeding. Until finally, at the end of the day, she had that thing all put together. And you know what she did? She took it all back apart again. Okay? Now, she worked at it. I mean, she was diligent putting all the pieces of the puzzle. It was a lot of work, wasn't it, Elizabeth? It was not easy. Daddy, where do you think this piece goes? I don't know. I'm not going to... I used to do puzzles when I was a kid, and I enjoyed doing it, but I don't have the patience anymore to sit down and do a puzzle. But I want to tell you something. All the pieces of the puzzle of your life will fall right into place once you come to know the Savior, Jesus Christ, when you repent and believe the gospel. And when you are changed in a moment, transformed, you become His child. The Holy Spirit of God comes to live in your heart at that moment. And you become His child. You're translated from the kingdom of Satan into the kingdom of Jesus Christ. You've changed families now in Jesus Christ. Oh, what a difference it makes. I want to tell you something. Repentance is still the message of the hour. Amen? It's still the message of the hour. And we need to get back to preaching that in America. And then the third thing that we shared was that the preaching of Jesus Christ is the clarion call to action, not complacency. Oh, how complacent we are today. Careless. We make choices and decisions on a daily basis, and Jesus Christ and God the Father and the Holy Spirit, they never even come into play. We make financial decisions. We make financial choices. We go by this. We go by that. We make plans to go here. We make plans. And we never stop to say, Lord, Thy will be done on earth, even as it is in heaven. Now, I'm going to tell you something. I know that God gave us a mind and that God gave us the ability to think things through. But I want to tell you something. As His child, you need to consult the Father. That's how important it is. When you stop consulting the Father and you just start living by your own savvy and your own ability to make financial decisions and your own ability to make choices, and we're going to go here and we're going to go there, we're no different than the heathen. That's what the heathen do. They get up every day and they make their choices and they go here and they go there. But you're not a heathen if you belong to Jesus Christ. You're His child, and I want to tell you something. He won't let you go along in that pathway because God still uses His heavenly switch. I know you, don't say that. Don't say that. God's a loving God. I want to tell you something. Whom the Lord loveth, still a Bible verse in the Bible, whom the Lord loveth, He what? Chasteneth. And the book of Proverbs says He chasteneth them betimes. That's an old-fashioned way of saying God gets her done on a regular basis. If you haven't felt the lashes of God when you've gotten out of His will and out of His way, you better check to see whether you're His child. Because whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth. He brings us back. He doesn't let us wander off. The shepherd always goes out and brings the sheep home. He doesn't let them wander off by themselves. We've kind of gotten away from this kind of preaching today. If you can sit through the preaching of Jesus Christ and not be moved, there's not much that can be done for you. His preaching is a call to action. It's a call to repent. He used action words. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. That's not a excuse me. Excuse me. You really ought to
Repent.
That's how a lot of preachers do it today. We've gotten so mousy and weak, and Dr. Hobbs used to call it the milquetoast crowd. Milquetoast. You know what milquetoast is? That's where you take, now you take the time to go put your toast in the toaster. All right? Click it down there, burn it up, bring it back out, and go break it off and stick it down in the milk and make it soft again. Now that to me, warm milk, well, that makes it even softer. Now, you know what? Bless your heart. I'll pray for your salvation if you like that. But I just cannot do that to toast. The reason I put it in the toaster was so that it might be toasted. And I like the crispness of the toast. All right? I'm making some of you hungry. Some of you woke up all of a sudden. Toast. All right, we're talking about food now. No. And then to go take it and stick it in warm milk. And then it gets all soft and gooey again. And I just can't do it. I can't do it. Now, there are some preachers that are that way. They're just all sugar and spice and everything nice. And they just can't bring themselves to communicate the whole counsel of God's Word. I want to tell you something. It's going to be an awful thing to stand before Jesus Christ someday. Now, that was the lesson of last time. You've got to change your mind about your sin, about yourself, and about the Savior. That's what repentance is all about. Now, we come to verses 18 through 22, and we're just going to just have a short, brief section of this today, and we'll develop it more fully next time, Lord willing. But I want you to look with me at verse 18. We're just going to read verses 18 through 22. This next paragraph here. And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brethren, Simon called Peter, and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And he saith unto them, Follow me, and I will make you fishers of what? Say it out loud, please. Men. An expression never used before in the Old Testament. For the first time in the Gospels, in the New Testament era, he says, I will make you fishers of men. And they straightway left their nets and followed him. And going on from thence, he saw other two brethren, James the son of Zebedee and John his brother, in a ship with Zebedee their father, mending their nets, and he called them. And they immediately left the ship and their father and followed him. Let's ask the Lord to bless the remainder of our time. Father, we pray that you bless your word. Lord, we thank you for these four men called to be disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it seems that there was no hesitancy. They dropped their nets, they left their father, they left their boats, and they followed the Lord Jesus. Lord, I pray that you might work in the hearts and lives of our people today. Lord, there needs to be some immediacy when it comes to following Jesus. So many times we're like children that say, Coming, Mom, but we don't come. I'll be right there, but they never come. Lord, I pray that that would not be the condition of our people today. We ask, dear Lord, that you would use your word in a mighty way to touch hearts. There's some young people here that need to follow Jesus. And I pray that they might come to that place today. But we ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Now, in just a few verses, Matthew will give us an extensive account of Jesus preaching in the Sermon on the Mount. One of my favorite passages in the Word of God. And we're going to be getting to that, Lord willing, here in the next few months as we study this passage. But he begins here in chapter 4. He begins here with a very short account of the way that he called his disciples. Now, to me, this is very unique because if you study Jewish history, you will know that the Jews chose their own rabbi. They were allowed to choose a rabbi that they followed. They had rabbis every other street, little synagogues all around. And you could choose your own rabbi. Maybe it was the one next door. Maybe it was over across the town. You could choose your rabbi. But Jesus chose his disciples. Completely different from what they had known and understood. Wait a minute, aren't we supposed to choose you? Oh, no. Jesus Christ came and he chose them. Now, in the Gospels, the Lord makes at least five calls to these men. Or perhaps it would be more accurate to say the five meetings took place between Christ and His disciples. The first meeting is recorded in John chapter 1, verses 35 through verse 42. And that takes place in Jerusalem. But what happens in Jerusalem? John the Baptist is arrested, remember? He's taken into captivity. He's put in prison for what? He made the Pharisees and the Sadducees mad. Remember at the baptism that took place? He went up to them and said, "Who's told you to repent? Who's told you to escape the wrath to come? What are you doing in my line to be baptized?" "Well, you're not going to talk to us that way." So they went to the authorities and they made sure that John the Baptist was arrested and persecution began in Jerusalem. Our Savior goes up to the north, up to Nazareth for a while. Then He leaves Nazareth and He goes over to Galilee. And there, the Bible says that as He was walking, notice this in verse 18, "And Jesus walking by the Sea of Galilee." The Greek word there has the idea as He was walking along the seashore, He comes upon Peter and Andrew. All right? They're out there, it says in this passage of Scripture, casting a net into the sea. Now, they're not in a boat. They're standing on shore. Two different words are used for net in this passage that we read this morning. The net that they're using right here is not the one that they took out with the boats and put out into the water. Different word that's used later on here. That's the word that's used where it says that John and his brother James were mending their nets. Those were not little cast nets. Those were the nets that they took out into the water and they pulled them out there and the fish would get caught in the net. And by the way, this is important. Nowhere in the Gospels, nowhere in the Bible, does it refer to the Gospel as being compared to a hook, line, and sinker. How many messages have we heard over the years? The hook, line, and sinker of the Gospel. Listen, God doesn't deceive anybody. And that's deception. All right? Now, He catches them by His grace. All right? But He doesn't use bait. And He doesn't use a hook. He uses a net. The Bible's very clear. This is the comparison that's made here. Now, Peter and Andrew have a cast net. How many of you have been cast net fishing out here along the way? I've been out a few times over the years. My brother Doug used to make cast nets. He'd sit out there with his twine. He learned how to do it from Mr. Tom Moore, who used to be our barber here in Milton. And cast net fishing around here is very popular. You see them doing it off the bridge. You see them doing it on the shoreline over there because mullet like to run close to shore. And they like to run, and you can cast that net out there, and they do it the same way they did it back in the times of the Lord Jesus Christ. Weights on the end, circular net. You throw it out there. As you spin it, you have to learn how to do it right. You got to put the string in your teeth, and you got to know when to let go, or you'll be toothless. I've met a few fishermen that were toothless. They forgot to let go of that knot that they put in their mouth, you know. But you put it in there, and you throw it over your shoulder, and you take that thing, and then you spin it out. And that the weights carry the net out, and it makes a big circle. Let the rope go out into your hand at that point. It drops down in there, and any fish that happen to be in that area will get caught up into the net. You pull it in. There's some fish that get away, and then there's some that fight and make their way into the little pockets that are into the side, and you catch fish that way. Now, that was the nets that they were using there to fish with. And our Lord speaks to them. Verse 19. "And He saith unto them." Now stop for just a moment. Who is He talking to? He's talking to two young men who are fishermen. All right? These aren't college graduates. These are not men with PhDs. These are not men who were learned in the sense that they were well-versed in the Greek language. As a matter of fact, when you compare Peter's Greek to Paul's Greek, there's a significant difference. But God went to them, and He said to them, "Follow Me." I don't know about you, but this encourages me. It encourages me greatly that our Savior went to these men and said, "Follow Me." I'm in that group. I'm in that group. I am so glad that you don't have to be a super-duper brainiac to be a Christian. Is there anybody else that can say amen to that? Now, I don't have a problem with people that have higher education. I encourage young men and young women that have got the brains. I say, go get it if that's what God wants you to do. I think it's wonderful. But you know what my experience has been over the years? That a lot of them start trusting in their education. And they just can't bring themselves to trust Jesus. That's sad. Now, there are some that are good, godly people. I've met a few over the years that had PhDs in this. I mean, very smart people that had committed themselves and they were humble. I've always found that to be true. Very humble people. Thinking about a man over at Pensacola Christian College that I met about 10 years ago as a PhD in sciences. Most humble man. You'd never know that he was a college teacher of science. Just as humble. Come up, shake your hand and talk to you, so forth. But then there are those that have an education and they know it. And they want you to know it. Okay? They can't write a little simple note to you without putting down all their degrees. I remember years ago I sent off for some books from a preacher out in California. And I got my canceled check back. That was back in the days when they used to send them back to you. Now you get these little teeny tiny printouts, you know, that you have to use a microscope to see what it is if you ask for them. And on the back of the canceled check, he had written down every one of his degrees. It took him 2 lines to write it all out. And I said, well, bless his heart. They must not recognize him down there at the bank unless he has all of his degrees on there. Now, why did he do that? Yeah, why did he do that? Why would you write all that out on a check? Because you want people to know how smart you are. Let me tell you something. Education will never take you to heaven. Repent and believe the gospel. He went over to these two fishermen. They're out there casting their nets out there. Anytime you go cast net fishing, you always catch more than you bargain for. Every time I've gone out, I pulled in crabs. I have pulled in sticks. I have pulled in old ball caps. I have pulled in just about anything that washes in up on the shore. Frank probably can attest to this. He's been out doing a little bit of cast net fishing as well. You always catch more than you bargain for. And you have to clean your net. So when you pull that net in, first thing you do is you get to pull your fish out that you want to keep, throw back the ones you don't want, and then you start cleaning it up. Nobody wants to cast a net that's loaded with sticks and debris. You can't throw it right. You have to clean it out every time. So here they were. They'd cast their nets. They pulled them in. They're pulling the fish out. Here comes the Jesus. And you know what he says to him? He doesn't say, how are you doing today? Nice weather we're having. Isn't it nice, the fish that you just caught? Hey, what kind of fish is that? What does he say to them? He immediately cuts to the chase. This is what I like about our Lord. Follow me. And what did they do? What did they do? Surprisingly. Why is it surprising to us? Because this is so rare today. It's so rare. It's always, I'll follow you if. That's how it works. I'll follow you if you'll do this for me. You won't call me to some place that's going to take me away from mom and dad. You promise that you'll make sure that I make a lot of money, enough that I can live comfortably in a very nice apartment, and so forth. We start listing out all the conditions and so forth that we're going to serve by. That's not what they did. They had their cast nets. They dropped them to the ground, and they followed the Lord Jesus. You say, well, that's an anomaly. Let's go on. And going on from hence, he saw other two brethren, James the son of Zebedee, and John his brother, in a ship with Zebedee their father, mending their nets. They'd pulled the boat up on shore. They're all sitting inside the boat. That net's heavy. They didn't drag it out, get all the junk from the beach on it. They just left it in the boat, and they were mending. They were going foot by foot, checking the places where the net had broken, where maybe something had cut through or snagged it on something, and they're mending the net, and Jesus comes up to them, and he says to them, follow me. Follow me. He called them, and they immediately left the ship. Now get this. And their father. Now folks, I don't know anything that says more about what true discipleship is, but it's dropping what you're doing and following the Savior. And that's rare today, because we don't want to drop what we're doing. Now, I've got plans. I've got plans for my life. And nothing's going to get in the way of those plans. I've got big plans about business. I'm going to make a lot of money. I want to go here. I'm going to retire when I'm 40 years old, and I'm going to live my life to please myself. You don't know anything about following Jesus if that's the case. Following Jesus means drop what you're doing, leave them behind, and follow Him. That means there's something higher, something more important. This was their livelihood. Now, they didn't give it up completely. We find that after Jesus was arrested, where did He find them? After He rose from the tomb, they were back up in Galilee fishing. And they looked out from their boat and they saw a man sitting on shore, and there was a coal of fire there, and he was cooking fish. Jesus had been fishing too. His fishing was a lot different. Jesus could find fish. I've been out many a time. I like fish finders. It's no need to go fish in a spot if there's no fish there. I like driving along in a boat. You got the fish finder up there, and it shows a school of fish down there. Ooh, this is great. We're going to have fish tonight. But you know what? I've been fishing sometimes where I've gone out and I've spent all day long. Or I've been out there at Fort Pickens all night long fishing and caught nothing. There's nothing more discouraging than that. But Jesus was sitting on the shore waiting for His disciples to come back to Him. They didn't give up their livelihood. What they gave up was their plans and ambitions to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. And all the disciples save one gave their life for the Savior. Judas didn't give his life for the Savior. He died a suicide and a wreck because he rejected Jesus Christ. Let me tell you something, folks. This is still the way God calls disciples. Well, we're living in the dispensation of grace, and therefore in the dispensation of grace, things aren't the way they were then. Let me tell you something. God is still calling. Are you listening this morning? Or have you turned a deaf ear for so long that you can't hear His voice? I remember meeting a man not too long ago who told me, he said, "Pastor Todd," he said, "I didn't get saved till I was 50. God called me into the ministry at 55. He was out here at the soccer field, has a prison ministry locally. He said, I was getting up in years. I wish I could go back. I wish I could go back, but all I can do is give Him the time that I have. Jesus told me, follow me, and I said, Lord, I'm 50 years old. What can I do? What can I do, Lord? I've lived my life. I'm 50 years old. You save me and you want me to go in the full-time ministry? He said he wrestled with it for some time. What about my age? What about security? What about my family? All those things. And he said the passage that spoke the loudest to him was Matthew chapter 4, verses 18 through 22. Well, those men just got up. No argument. No, let's talk about this. You want to go out for coffee? Well, we want to find out what this discipleship thing requires. We got to know what it's going to cost us. We want to make sure we can do this thing. Listen, you can do anything God tells you to do. If God tells you that He wants you to teach, you'll be able to teach if that's what God wants you to do. Because behind every command of God is His omnipotence, His righteous, holy power made in your behalf. And then at 55, this man said, I said, Lord, I'm not going to wrestle with you anymore. And he said, the Lord's blessing. He said, I have tremendous opportunities at the prison to be able to preach God's Word. He's now 58 years of age, serving the Lord, honoring Him. Why? Because he obeyed the call. God said, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Listen, take the conditions off of your life this morning. Just take them off. God's not going to do that for you. He's not going to take off all the preconditions that you put on your life. You just need to say, Lord, and I'm speaking to everybody here, not just to the teenagers, not just to the young people. I'm speaking to everyone here this morning. If you've got conditions on your life and you've told God that there's just some things you won't do, you need to ask forgiveness, first of all, if you're His child. And secondly, you need to get those conditions off. Now, nothing may change immediately, but I tell you what will change is your outlook upon life. It won't be through the guise of what pleases me. It won't be through the lens of what's going to make me benefit. It will change immediately when you take the conditions off of your life. It'll be, what does the Lord want? What does the Lord want me to do? Well, I know He wants you to be a fisher of men. I know He wants you to tell others about the Lord Jesus Christ. You can do that. You can do that by God's grace. You don't have to have a slick personality and have a glossy track type thing. You can just tell them about Jesus. Just like someone told you about the Lord Jesus. Listen, folks, we've got to get back to old-fashioned Bible Christianity like it used to be. Everything's been discombobulated and turned upside down today. And we're told that the old paths, that's old-fashioned type stuff. We got a new way to do it. Let me tell you something. Jesus hasn't changed. The Bible hasn't changed. What's changed is us. And we need to get our hearts adjusted and get it in line with the Lord Jesus Christ. He spoke, they went. That's how it ought to be. That's how it ought to be. Voice obedience. Wow, that used to be something that we used to hear a lot about, but not anymore. It's what I want to do. How much is it going to pay me? How am I going to benefit? I was so happy yesterday. I'll just share a little testimony with me. I'm so happy that those people that were trying to get all those people, workers at Walmart to leave and go out and protest and all that stuff, they only had 50 across the country. Praise be to God. Because we've got a wrong concept about working today. We think that everybody owes us. And that we ought to get paid this and get paid that. And we ought to set this standard and that standard. Let me tell you something. It's like one person they interviewed yesterday said, I'm just thankful I have a job. I'm not leaving to go outside with them. A reporter stuck a microphone in their face. Aren't you going to go outside with the picketers? You know what side the reporter was on. Aren't you going to go outside with those pickers? Oh, no. No, I'm just thankful I have a job. And went right back to work. Praise the Lord! That's the way it used to be in America. That's what God's looking for. I'm just so thankful I'm saved. It's nothing for me to serve God. I'll do anything He wants me to do because He saved me by His grace. That's the way it used to be. But not anymore. Lord, here's my prenuptial contract. These are all the things that I agree to. Now, you just sign on the dotted line, and then we'll have a good relationship. No, there are no prenups when it comes to your relationship with God. It's master, servant. Master comes along, follow me. Drop the nets. I'm following the master. Oh, how we need to get back to the Bible. Back to the Bible, folks. That's where true happiness and satisfaction is found. You will search high and low in this life. You will live your life like Larry Hagman, the actor, who is known as the Hollywood eccentric, drinking, partying 24/7. If you wanted to have a good time, you called Larry Hagman, they said. And yesterday's little write-up about him, died at 82 years of age. He had destroyed his liver from alcohol, and he died of pancreatic cancer. He said, I've always lived my life to live how I please. As far as I know, he never trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as his Savior, and he went off to a devil's hell, having lived his life for himself here upon this earth. But he died a loser if he didn't know Jesus. And you will die a loser too if you don't follow Him. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your blessed word. Lord, what a testimony. These four men just dropped what they were doing and followed the Lord Jesus. That's the way it's supposed to be. But today we're being taught something different. We're being taught that we can only do things that we have a college degree in. Well, I can't do anything else than what I get my degree in. How? That's the language of the culture. Whatever happened to, I will do whatever you want me to do, Lord. Here am I, Lord. Send me. That's the language of Scripture. That's the language of the authority of the Word of God. And Lord, we're so thankful this morning for the truth that Jesus Christ came to these four men and simply called, "Follow me." And they left everything to follow thee. What a wonderful opportunity lies before us. Lord, our hearts cry out to thee for those that are lost. Oh Lord, how sad to be in a Bible-preaching church and yet not know the Lord Jesus Christ as a personal Savior. Lord, I pray that you would work in hearts this morning. I pray that you draw precious souls unto yourself. But Lord, this message has been directed to those here without an understanding of what it means to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. We've got so many preconditions. I'm going to do this. I'm going to do that. I'm going to go here. I'm going to go there. No thought of the Savior. No thought of what God's will might be. Spending money on this, spending money on that, doing this, doing that, with no thought of what God's will might be for the situation. Lord, we've become so close to the culture we cannot even see the true testament of our lives. Lord, I pray that the Holy Spirit of God would bring about conviction this morning. Lord, we need to get ourselves in line with Thee and with Thy Holy Word. And Lord, as the call goes out this morning, I pray that there would be some that would say, "I'll go. I'll be used of Thee, Lord, whatever it is. I put aside my plans, my ambitions, and Lord, I'll do whatever You want me to do." That's the call to discipleship. And I pray, dear Father, that there would be those who would accept that call. It's not that we don't need missionaries. It's that we don't have any that are going today. We need more pastors that will stand in pulpits and preach Your Word. We need Christian school teachers that will teach young people. We need folks that will go to the mission field and will say, "Lord, whatever You want me to do, I'll do it." That's the call to discipleship. And I pray there will be folks here that will listen and heed that call. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.